We're on a difficult topic right now, as is we're actually going to talk about the problem of evil and suffering. It's an interesting topic to cover, and it's important that we engage these kinds of subjects, particularly after a week like what has happened in our nation this last week. Almost every philosopher out there believes that the most serious problem regarding belief in God, particularly from a Christian viewpoint, was and is and will continue to be the problem of suffering and evil. Timothy Keller, in his book that's called A Reason for God, Belief in God in an Age of Skepticism, says that the problem of suffering and evil is actually a bigger problem than the belief that a person has to be saved by Jesus in order to go to heaven, that the biggest problem really is this problem of evil and suffering. Mark Clark, in his book, The Problem of God, makes the claim that the most serious problem that he would give an answer, or the most serious problem in theism is, and will continue to be, is the problem of evil. And he cites a recent poll that asked the question, if you could ask God one question and you knew that he would give you an answer, you just absolutely knew that he would give you an answer, what would you ask? What kind of a question would you ask? The highest response to the poll was, why is there so much suffering in the world? That would be a question that I think many of us would ask. This last week, one can't help but wonder what's going on when a gunman, with methodical pre-planning and precision, begins shooting into a crowd of 20,000 concert goers, killing 58 people and wounding hundreds more. Add to that all of the human suffering that we see in the lives and the homes of thousands upon thousands who have seen their lives changed and their homes destroyed by natural disasters, and all within the last several number of weeks. We've seen this over and over again. Or when we think about the family and the friends that contract life-threatening diseases. There's all of these things, and there's this question is why, and what do we do about all of the evil and suffering that we see? Eric Church, who was the individual, the country music singer that was performing at the concert where the shooting happened this week, he wrote a tribute song to the Route 51 festival goers, the victims of the Las Vegas tragedy, and he sang these words: "The Lord is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. But I will never know why the wicked get to prey on the best of us. Why youth full of life and promise, at the top of your lungs so loud, my songs that you sang so sweetly in my ears will forever ring. Yeah, when the morning sun hits the mountain and the glorious still calms the breeze, I'll ask the God of infinite wisdom, why you and why not me? Yea, when the morning sun hits the mountain and the glorious still calms the breeze, I'll ask the God of my salvation, why you and why not me?" You know, in such situations where we look at these kinds of tragedies and we think about the things that go on in life, it's easy to begin asking the question why. In fact, I would say that it's natural. It's even good to ask the question why. Why do loved ones die before their time? Why are there so many life-altering and life-threatening diseases? Why are there so many natural disasters that destroy homes and property and lives? Why do wars rage and people struggle for power and position, while the weak often bear the greatest suffering? One wise person said that the most interesting thing about this problem is that it's not a philosophical problem or a theoretical problem. It's a personal problem because it affects every single one of us at some time or another. The Bible doesn't ignore the problem. It's been with us since the beginning of the Bible. We see it in Genesis when Cain murders his brother Abel. Whenever we see evil and suffering in the world, there's something in us that says that's not right. There's something in us that wants to ask the question why. There's something in us that just says, hey, that's not the way that it's supposed to be. And we ask the question why. David Hume says, "Is God willing to prevent evil but not able? Then he is not powerful. Is God able but not willing? Then he is malevolent. Is he both able and willing? Why then is there evil?" Later I found that he was just putting his own words to what Epicurus said 1,700 years ago. You see, this has been a long-term question. And it's a fair question. At the same time, many people who are asking these kinds of questions assume that because there is evil, there is no God. The question assumes two things. It assumes that evil is real. And it also assumes that if God exists and is loving, then he would do something. And then the argument is that because these two realities cannot exist simultaneously, that they're not compatible, and therefore there's no God. So how are Christians to respond in a loving, gracious, and good manner that takes this issue seriously? How do we respond with a clear, compelling, and clarifying way that actually deals with the very real questions that people have about suffering and evil, and yet also affirms the goodness of God and his work in our world? Why is there so much evil and suffering? This is the kind of question that we don't just think about. It's the kind of question that we feel. It's a question that I feel as a pastor. Over the last 20 plus years, I have been at dozens of deathbeds. And I've asked the question, why? I remember asking this question when my aunt and my grandmother and an eighth grade friend all died in the same month. The full impact of it didn't hit me until my aunt was the last one to die, until I was at my aunt's funeral. She died in her late 30s. And after the graveside service, I walked over to the grave of the friend who had passed away. And I began to sob uncontrollably and ask the question, why? I remember asking the question on September 11th. I remember asking the question in 2004 when a massive tsunami killed 250,000 people around the rim of the Indian Ocean. And then again, when Super Typhoon Haiyan killed as many as 10,000 people on the island of Leyte in the Philippines. Months later, when I was on that island, on the day when they were doing the last mass burial of victims, and as I drove down the coast of the island and saw massive devastation mile after mile after mile, I asked the question, why? And I've also wondered about it when a young person dies in a car accident or a friend dies of ongoing sickness. When tragedy strikes, there's something deep within that says something's wrong. There's something inside of us that wants to yell no. There's something inside of us that wants to say, this isn't right. This isn't the way that it's supposed to be. And I want to argue that there's a reason for this. There's a reason why, from the inside, from the depth of our heart, we want to say no. We want to say no, it's not supposed to be this way. No, it's not right. It's not good. There's a reason why we feel this way. And the reason points us to God's existence and not away from it. This question why, is a biblical question. It's asked over and over again in the Bible. You see, the Bible opens up with the beauty of God's creation. In Genesis chapter 1, we're told that the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the earth. And that God looked at it, and then he spoke, and that there was light, and that the light was separated from the darkness, and there was day, and there was night. And then God looked at the rest of creation, and he spoke into existence the stars, and the heavens, and the planets, and everything that we see. And then he gave those planets form, and he placed plant life and organic life and created life as we know it. And after every act of creation, he said, and it was good. It was good. And the Bible opens up with God's creative work. Everything was good and perfect. But by the time that we get to Genesis chapter 3 and 4, we find that evil and suffering have already entered the world. And it's interesting because the prophets and the psalmists write about this tension. they realize that there's a disconnect between the goodness of God and the evil of the world. And so in Psalm chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, here's what the psalmist says. The psalmist says, "My soul is in anguish. How long, O Lord, how long? Churn, O Lord, and deliver me, save me because of your unfailing love." And so the psalmist is saying, Lord, why? How long is this going to go on? Why does it continue to happen? The prophet Habakkuk said the same thing. The prophet Habakkuk was looking at everything around him and seeing the brokenness of everything around him. And he said something very similar in verses 2 of Habakkuk chapter 1. He says, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you will not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you will not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and conflict abounds." And he goes on to say, Lord, the very law is paralyzed. And justice never prevails. And the wicked hem in the righteous so that justice is perverted. And he goes on, and it actually says that it's Habakkuk's complaint before the Lord. And the Lord ultimately responds, and he says, "Look at the nations, Habakkuk. Look at them, and I'm going to do something in your day and in your time, and people are going to be shocked by it. And so I will answer. I'll answer. There's a day when I'll answer. But you know, it's totally acceptable to ask why, and the psalmists ask why, and the prophets ask why. In the book of Revelation, it tells us the people of heaven say the same thing. In Revelation 6, 9 and 10, it says that when he opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar, and this is John, who's saying, "I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony that they had been maintained." They had been martyred because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And John is seeing their souls. And he says that these souls cried out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" You see, in Scripture, we see the same kinds of questions that we ask today. They're in the very words of the Bible. The Bible refuses to avoid these questions. The Bible, in fact, affirms a number of truths at the same time. First, it affirms that there is a good, loving, and faithful God. There's a God who loves you more than you can possibly imagine and who's at work even when you can't see the work that he's doing. And this God created the world and each one of us. The Bible affirms that that is true. The Bible also affirms that he loves us so much that he has a plan, even in the midst of the trials of life, to work on our behalf. And so he is at work, and he's working on our behalf. The third thing that the Bible affirms is that there is evil and suffering, that it's real, and we feel it. The Bible doesn't ignore the tension that exists between there being both a good God and there being suffering. And suffering and evil can't disprove the existence of a loving God. The Bible cares deeply about injustice and suffering. And so we ask the question that Lee Strobel asks in his book, The Case for Faith. Does the presence of suffering mean the absence of God? Does the presence of suffering mean the absence of God? And Peter Kreeft engages the topic in his many books and in his talks. As a professor at several universities, and most recently Boston University, he has engaged this subject over and over again, but he's also engaged it as a Christian. His observation is that anyone who says that there is no way that a loving God can tolerate evil is making an assumption that we know more than God does. And the reason why he says that is that when we say that there's no way that a loving God can tolerate evil, we're assuming that we have a bigger vision than what we do. You see, we have a finite vision. Our vision is about this big by comparison. We can see this much of life and this much of what's going on, but God can see it all from beginning to end. He can see everything that's happening all at the same time. And we ask the question is why could God tolerate evil even on a temporary basis? And he says is that when we, with our finite view, judge what God's doing with his infinite view, that we're assuming that we know more than he does. I was thinking about the words of Peter Kreeft when I was thinking about Peter's words in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, Peter is writing about the problem of evil. And Peter says to the church in chapter 3 that in this world and in the last days there will be many scoffers who follow their own evil desires. It's what Peter says is he says that there's actually a growing sense of evil in the world today. As time goes on, there will be more evil, not less evil. But in 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9, he says, do not forget this one thing. And so he says to the church, he says, do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. And then he says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. See, what Peter's telling us is yes, there's a lot of evil and there's a lot of suffering. And we cry out to God and we say, why? Why, God, is there so much evil and suffering? God, why do you tolerate evil and suffering? And right here, Peter says, do you know why God is patient? It's because in his kindness, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants people to come to know him as the good God and the creator of this world. He wants people to know Jesus and the forgiveness that comes through Jesus. And so he is patient. He patiently endures the injustices that we see today and the evil that we see today because he does not want anyone to perish. Because he's so loving and because he's so good and because he wants people to come into his loving grace and into his loving mercy, he waits. He waits. And Peter goes on to encourage his readers, is just a little bit later, he says that because of this, you live differently. When you see evil, you live well. Live good lives. Live holy lives. Pursue that which is good. You know, the Bible tells us that we're the salt of the world, and salt is a preservative, that we're here to preserve that which is going bad without us. The Bible says that we're to be the light of the world. And Peter's just, he's just going with what Jesus said about us being the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And he's just saying is live good lives in the midst of the injustice, in the midst of the evil. You live well. And then he goes on to say in 2 Peter 3:15, bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Bear in mind that the Lord's patience means salvation. Otherwise, as is that because the Lord is patient, people will come to know Jesus and that they'll be saved. You know, the presence of evil may be the greatest witness for there being a good God. And you might say, how could that be true? How could the presence of evil actually be a witness for there being a good God? C.S. Lewis, while he was an atheist, his argument against God was that the world seemed so cruel and unjust. But then later he began to wonder is where did I actually even get the ideas that there's justice and that there's goodness and there's truth? Where did these ideas come from? Because as an atheist, there's no such thing as good and bad. There's just the survival of the fittest. is whatever happens, happens because it's just, you know, the overcoming of weakness or things like that. And it really caused C.S. Lewis to begin to think, because he had this idea that there was justice and there was goodness. And he began to realize that when you take God out of the picture, the problem actually gets bigger, not smaller. You see, we have built into our hearts the sense that there is something wrong with this world, and that there's something right out there. We have the sense that things are not the way that they are supposed to be. That there is a way that's better. That there is a way that's good. We have that sense. And the Bible says that it's because, and this is in Ecclesiastes 3:11, that because God has set eternity in the human heart. God has set eternity in the human heart. Actually, right before that, it says that God has made all things beautiful in his time. And then it says this is that God has set eternity in the human heart, Ecclesiastes 3:11. You see, we're designed by our Creator to live in a world that is free from sin and death. Sin and death are our greatest enemies. We're made for a different world and for a different environment than the one that we live in now. The greatest good is God. And God desires his greatest good for us, which is why he sent Jesus. God loves, and his love is expressed in his creation, his ongoing work, and ultimately in his son Jesus, whom he sent into the world for us. You know, you think about that verse, John 3:16, and sometimes we just quote it so quickly, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him has eternal life and will not perish." As we quote it so quickly, and yet it is so true that God loves, and because of his love, he sent his Son, and it goes on to say is that the world is condemned not because God doesn't love, but because it's rejected God. Now, we may not understand the reason why God allows this present evil and suffering. But the Bible indicates that on the other side of it all is a greater good than we can possibly imagine. Christians believe that the cross of Christ is the greatest good, glory, and love of God on display. Now, I know that that doesn't seem to make sense, because the cross of Christ is an instrument of torture, of execution, of judgment. And yet Christians believe that something beautiful happened at the cross, because that's where God's greatest good and glory and love were all on display at the same time. It was the place of great suffering and injustice. But it was also the place where our greatest suffering was relieved. When Jesus died for sin, we were given the opportunity for new birth, forgiveness, reconciliation, and resurrection. At the cross, God turned our evil into our redemption and salvation. But the cross also means that someday every evil will be judged. Those under the cross of Christ are cleansed clean and redeemed. One writer, John Stackhouse, has observed, "Evil necessitated the cross, and therefore evil did have its place in the grand scheme of things." You see, without the cross, there'd be no mercy, no grace, no forgiveness. And without the cross, there'd be no such thing as endurance and sacrifice and courage, and it's all embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. In all of these things, God became the sacrifice for sin. God became both the judge and the judged. God became both the punished and the one who dispensed the punishment. And he did it by becoming weak so that we could be strong. God, through Jesus Christ, became the judged so that we could be set free. That's the picture of the cross. He was declared guilty so that we could be declared not guilty. It's the reason why the psalmist says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He leads me beside quiet waters." As the psalmist is saying is that, hey, the Lord knows and the Lord is leading me and the Lord is guiding me and he places me in those calm places, but he also helps me to walk through what? The valley of the shadow of death. And then the psalmist says this, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you are with me. You're with me in the valley of the shadow of death. And here's the amazing thing, is he goes on and he says, as you prepare a table for me, where? In heaven? No, you prepare a table for me in the presence of mine enemies. You know, our two greatest enemies are sin and death, and it's almost like God sets up a table right in enemy territory, and he says, guess what? I'm going to take care of my kids, and you're going to watch it. See, there's going to be a dining room set up in the presence of the enemy. And it's after that victory is declared, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, it happens right in enemy territory that the Lord walks with us in the midst of evil, in the midst of suffering. He prepares a table for us. And we don't have to worry. Not even the valley of the shadow of death can cause us harm. As the psalmist says, his rod and his staff comforts. He sets the table. The comfort that's there is the comfort that's for us. Is that God is at work in the midst of the evil and the suffering that goes on. We're going to close in worship, and I want to invite the worship team to come forward. And you know, I don't know what's going on in everyone's life, but here, I have a feeling that this last week, when you read the newspaper and you saw what was going on, that there's something inside of you that said, this is wrong. This is so wrong. That there's something in you that cried out and said, why? There's a prayer that you said is, Lord, would you work? Lord, would you do something? That there's sometimes also the wonder is, Lord, why didn't you do something? You know, the amazing thing is God's not scared of our questions. He's let his prophets and his psalmists ask those questions for thousands of years. And in the midst of it, they come back and they say, Lord, you're my shepherd in the midst of it all. You're the one who walks with me, even when I'm asking questions. And I'm trusting that you're going to be with me in and through the evil and the suffering, that you're going to guide me. And Lord, that you can even set up a table in the presence of those enemies. And I want to invite you to just pray. It could be right from where you're at, or if you want to, you can come up here and you can kneel down and pray. Whatever you feel like doing is that you can pray and you can worship, but it's a time to be able to say is if you personally have been going through suffering, or maybe you know of someone who's been sick, or they're struggling, or they've had a family member or friend who have passed away, and maybe you've asked why, and I would say is that the God of all comfort wants to comfort you or comfort them. And you know, scripture says is that you can come to the God of all comfort because he loves you and cares for you. That he's close to the brokenhearted. That Jesus invites us to come to him. All you who are weary and heavy laden, come to me and I'll give you rest for your souls. It's an invitation. And you can do it from your seat and just pray from there, or if you want to come and kneel and pray. If you want someone to pray for you, you can just put your hand on my shoulder and I'll just pray. I don't even need to know what it's about. I can just pray. And so I just want to invite us to close in worship and to pray. and to invite the God who cares, the God who loves, to come into the midst of the suffering of our world and ask him, hey, ask him to heal. Ask him to minister. He's always at work. We don't always understand why he works in the way that he does, but he's always at work. But let's close and let's worship the God who cares. And let's pray to the God who cares. Would you stand with me as we worship? And would you pray with me as we worship?
Kingdoms will bow down, and every chain will break as broken hearts declare his praise. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? And our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him. So open up the gates, make way before the King of Kings. Our God who comes to save is here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles. Every knee will bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain for the sin of the world. His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before him.
Our God is bigger than anything this world can throw. Greater is he that is in us. So let's sing this over them.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? 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 Bow before him. Our God is the Lamb that was slain
For the sin of the world, His blood breaks the chains. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
Father and Lord God, we just thank You, Lord. And Lord, we just pray that You'd be at work, Lord. We pray that You'd provide healing where healing is needed, Lord. We pray that You'd provide strength where strength is needed. If you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, you know, the Bible just says it is trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That He can take away every sin. He can cleanse every heart. He can give mercy. He can give forgiveness and redemption. And when we just cry out and we just say, Jesus, I confess and I need You. I need Your forgiveness and You're my Lord. And I trust You for the salvation that only You can give. And if that's your heart, you can just say, Jesus, that's my prayer. That's my heart. I put my faith in You. And the Bible says that you're called a child of God. And if you've been struggling with the evil and the pain and the suffering, to know that there is a good God who cares and that He's at work. And that there's a day where He'll draw it all to a conclusion and He'll make every evil thing right. And He'll take every bad thing and He will overcome it. And that there's some day where we'll stand in heaven and what doesn't make sense now will make sense then. Father and Lord God, would You walk with us into the week, and Lord, would You help us to be Your salt and Your light in this broken world that we live in. Help us to be the hands of Christ, touching, healing, and praying. Help us to be the heart of Christ, extending kindness. Lord, we can't do it without Your strength. And so, Lord, give us the strength to be that kind of kindness to our family and to our friends and to our community. Go before us, Lord. Help us to overcome evil daily by just being more like Jesus. Help us to follow Him in every way. In the name of Jesus, amen.